Jesus, I want this day to be all about you and about what you did for moms and how much you love them. God, thank you so much for giving us mothers. Lord, regardless of how great or how difficult the trial of mothering was or even being mothered, Lord, was for each one of us, we know that our hope is found in you. Our joy is sustained by you and your grace and your love and your forgiveness. And so, Father, in your grace and in your tremendous power, Lord, I pray that you would be here today. Be with us. May my words be your words, and may we give you glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's something about moms. There's something about moms that I think is kind of cross-cultural, cross-ethnical. That's not a word. Cross, yeah, it's a Bushism. Yeah, it's like, anyway. So there's something about moms, this sacrifice that they give. And so I was reading this thing about this teacher. This teacher asked this boy a question, and he said this: suppose your mother baked a pie. He's trying to help him with his math. Suppose your mother baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents and five children. What part of the pie would you get? And the boy said, a sixth. I'm afraid you don't understand this idea of fractions. He said, remember, there are seven of you. Yes, teacher, the boy said, but you don't know my mother. She would have said she didn't want any pie. And it doesn't matter what culture or class you come from, it is nearly universal that mothers or grandmothers are all the last to sit at the dinner table, and they are almost always carrying the basic medical supplies in their ginormous purses, and they almost always have the receipt to any gift in case it doesn't fit or you want to take it back, right? Moms just have this sort of innate sense of caring and nurturing and loving and sacrifice. And so we want to look at what it means to be a mom, specifically with these three ladies in the scripture. And we know that it being a mom means that you have to give up a great deal, a great deal. And each one of us, regardless if you are a mom or not, each one of us have moms. All of us could say, hey, who in here had a woman labor in order for you to come into this world? And I think everyone in here would probably stand up, right? Hopefully, unless you're some sort of a like zombie person. So we would all stand up, right? And so we would all stand up. And so somebody labored for us. We have moms, but not everybody is a mom. And so let's look at these moms. So let's start in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings. This is an interesting passage of scripture, and I want to look at this lady, and I want to discuss her a little bit with you guys. I want you to participate with me in this discussion as we look at this character that Elijah runs into. She's given no name. She's just given the title of Widow at Zarephath. And so sometime later in verse 7 of 1 Kings 17, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This is Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me please a piece of bread. And she replies, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make me a small cake of bread from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." So she went away, and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So, what do we see in this woman? What do we see in this character? What do we see in this person that God has presented to us as this mom? First of all, we see that she comes from a town in Sidon. Now, Sidon is like one of the pits of the world, okay? Nobody wanted to be from Sidon. Woe to you, Tyre and Sidon, right? You've heard that throughout Scripture. It was going to fire rain down, stuff like that. It was going to be leveled. The whole thing was going to be destroyed. Sidon and Tyre were pretty bad places to be from. She's from Sidon. What else do we know about this woman? She's a widow. Yeah, we know that she's a widow. Jesus actually describes this lady in Scripture later on. He says a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. And he said there were many widows that Elijah could have gone to. There were tons of widows in Sidon at the time. But God chose this one. This one widow to go to. So what is she? She's not just a widow. She's the widow. She's the chosen widow. She's the chosen widow in order for Elijah to go and be in this situation with her, right? So what else do we know about this lady? She has a son, right? She has a son. Yeah. What else? She's out getting the sticks. Even though, I mean, I'm imagining this woman is either past the point of tears or she is just absolutely hopeless. She's gathering sticks for the last meal, right? Their last meal, and they're going to starve to death. And so if she knows that they're going to die after this, it's not like she hasn't been rationing for a really long time up to this point. Not only that, but there are probably other people around her that are dying because of starvation, because of lack of food, and because of lack of water. And so there's this hopelessness and this feeling of dread and desperation, and yet at the same time, she's still willing to go out and sacrifice and pick up sticks in order to build a fire, in order to make that last meal with her son. So this woman has tenacity, right? I mean, she has grit. She's been forced into this position of having to have grit, but she's desperate and she's still willing to go about doing it. And even in that desperation, and even in that dark moment, even in that terrible time of her life, God chooses her to be an instrument to serve. Even in her darkest moment, God still uses her in order to serve somebody else. And who's she serving? Elijah. Elijah's been fed by ravens. Are you kidding me? This guy's been provided for by God himself in the desert. This guy is not like he's wilting away. He walks up to her. She's at the gate gathering sticks. And what does he say to her? Get me some water. If anybody needs water, it would be her. If anybody needs serving, it would be her, right? And yet God chooses to use this as an example for people to see that this woman was faithful and obedient. She had to have been faithful and obedient all the way up beforehand. That must have been the character quality that allowed God to choose her out of all these other women. This tenacity and willingness to just say, I'm going to strive. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pushing forward, keep moving ahead. And so, without question, she starts off to get him water. And then what does he ask? Yeah. While you're getting me water, go ahead and bring me some bread too. Now, why would he ask her that? Why would he ask her that? Based on this scripture. What? God told him, I've provided a widow. I've instructed a widow, right? He says, I have, what's the exact word? I've commanded, I've instructed, I've asked, prompted, given instruction to this widow to provide you with food. Now let's just think about that for a second. She's out gathering sticks for her last meal with her son. She's been asked by God himself to provide food for someone else. Imagine the stress that that would have caused on her. Especially being somebody that is not a Jew, not somebody who is normally interacting with God. She says, your God. She's not saying my God. So this is an experience that comes to her from God himself and says, I want you to feed this guy that I'm going to bring. This unknown God speaks to this lady and says, feed this guy. And what is her response when he says, give me some bread? I don't got any bread. How demoralizing would that have been? I mean, as a woman, to be like, I can't be hospitable to you. I have no resources. I have no husband. I have no security. All of my security is gone. I've been asked to do something above and beyond what I'm able and capable of doing, and yet I'm still trying to be faithful. I'm still trying to do what I can do. And he's asking, and she says, I have no food. All I have is just a small amount of flour and a small amount of olive oil, and that's it. And we're going to make our last meal, and we're going to die, and that's it. And Elijah says, hey, you know what? The God who talked to you, that God, my God, declares you will not run out of oil or flour until the day that rains come again, and you can provide for your son again. Now, the story takes a weird turn in that this faithful widow ends up feeding her son and feeding Elijah, and they have this time together in this period of time, and food doesn't run out. And then Elijah kind of goes away for a little bit, and then her son dies in the verses after this. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why does her son die? And her attitude is, why have you done this to Elijah? Have you done this in order to point out my sin? And she brings it to herself and starts focusing in and saying, it's my fault that my son must have died. And Elijah takes him up in his arms, takes him upstairs, and prays, and the kid comes back to life. God's demonstrating his faithfulness to her because of her faithfulness to her family, to obedience to God, this tenacity that says, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep going. Does that not sound like a great mom? I mean, is that not the most difficult of circumstances, and yet the mom still is caring and nurturing and loving? Totally worth celebrating that mom. I mean, it would be awesome to know what her name is, right? And to be able to celebrate her. And when we get to heaven, hopefully she'll be there and we'll be able to talk with her and we'll be able to see her and meet her. And just, man, that must have been really hard. And imagine the blessings that came from that really just flowed and continued to flow through that family. And I'm sure that she gave her life over to the Lord. But who knows, right? Who knows? All we know is that there was this example in passing, just in scripture, in passing, of this great woman who loves her family so much that she's willing to sacrifice everything in order to make sure that they survive. So, she's presumably chosen because of her faithfulness. She gives to the very last what she has because she trusts. She trusts. In some degree, she ends up trusting that the Lord will provide. That's great quality of a mom. So, first lady that we checked out and looked at is the widow at Zarephath. Anything else that stands out to you in that section of Scripture? Right. Right. When the Lord asks us to do something, we oftentimes are very reluctant. I mean, and that's the case in a lot of people in Scripture that the Lord asks to use, right? Moses, I'm a man of faltering lips, Lord. Don't use me, right? Use somebody else. Keeps deflecting and trying to get God to choose somebody else. Yeah. Her reluctance to be used demonstrates a humility, I think, that God is really wanting to use. That's the reason that God would want to use a person like that. It's because they have this level of humility and this deep sense of, who am I? Who am I, right? That you would send me. And God's saying, hey, you're faithful, and so I'm going to use you. Yeah, yeah. Isn't it a great story? Like, I mean, we don't hear about that story a whole lot. I mean, we maybe have heard about the oil not running dry and the flour not going away, but the woman herself and just the tenacity that she has is just, it stood out to me this week as I was reading it.
Well, as a mother, too, she's like not going to take away from her son. She's going to, like, oh, he's going to have a piece of my bread.
Right. Right. So she's wanting to provide as a mom. Yeah, as a mom, she has this deep desire to make sure that her kid is taken care of. Yeah, and looked after. And she would sacrifice. I mean, she probably ate less of it than her son, you know? I mean, that's just kind of the personality she seems to have. Okay, let's move on to our next mom. So the first mom gives of everything that she has in order to save her son, in order to protect her son. Let's go to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we run into this guy, and this guy's name is Elkanah. And Elkanah has two wives. Now, this isn't a sermon encouraging you to have two wives. And so there's two women. And one of them he loves more than the other, which typically tends to be the case throughout Scripture when guys have more than one wife. It seems that there is one that they favor over all the others. And in this case, it was Hannah that he loved more than the other. Now, the other lady was always like pointing out to Hannah how she had no children. Year after year, the Scripture says, year after year, she would point out to Elkanah, to Hannah, that she would not have any children. Verse 5. So they would go and they would sacrifice, and Elkanah was a faithful man, and he would go and he would sacrifice, and he would get meat, and he would take the meat, and he would give some of it to his first wife, and he would give some of it to his children from that first wife, but he would give a double portion to Hannah because he loved Hannah so much. But Hannah, it wasn't satisfying her, and to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be used on his head. As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the Lord of God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. And she said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they rose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. And Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. And so then she not only gives this vow, not only does she have this vow that she gives to the Lord, saying, If you grant me a son, I will give him to you. She keeps her promise. And after he was weaned, she took him to the temple and dedicated him to the Lord and gave him over to the temple. And he was raised there. Samuel, born of a mom who was very, very desperate for children, desiring children. And is some women deeply, deeply desire to have children and just can't. And that is a serious difficulty in this world. And it's a very, very trying time. It doesn't mean that you do not have that mother's heart or that deep desire in order to have children. It doesn't mean that you aren't still willing to sacrifice and do all of the things that moms are called to do. It just simply means that the Lord hasn't given you that opportunity to be that parent. And sometimes women can think, well, maybe I'm just not praying hard enough. Maybe I'm just not being faithful long enough or more devout. Maybe I need to do something differently or sacrifice more. And I'm sure that that's what Hannah was feeling when she was in this situation. But here's this mom that pre the baby being born, pre this child being conceived, was already dedicated to this child. Already dedicated to being a mother and to mothering this child. And what does she sacrifice for the Lord? What does she sacrifice for the Lord in order to get this child? The child himself. I mean, what a tremendous heart that God recognizes. What stands out to you in this passage of Scripture? What are some things that stand out to you? She's willing to give up the one thing she wants the most. The one thing she's praying for, right? I've tried that. I'm like, Lord, grant me a truck, a really, really nice truck with really great air conditioning, 4x4. I will use it for you. I will give it to the church. It didn't work for me. There you go. Yeah, that's right. So what else? What else stands out? She remains faithful, yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, where is she going, right, in order to get this child? Where is she going for the answers? Where is she going for the results? She's going to the Lord, the only one who can help her. So she's doing the right thing in going to the Lord, right? Who's the one that closed her womb in the beginning? The Lord. Isn't it weird to think about, like, this idea that maybe the Lord, knowing that she is this faithful woman and would be in this story, closed her womb, allowed her to go through what she would go through in order for her to go before the Lord and ask him to open her womb, and then demonstrates that by he remembered her, opens her womb, and allows her to then have that child. Then that child ends up being Samuel, the great prophet, the one who was there anointing kings. He anointed the greatest king of all of Israel, and David. He's there. Samuel. He's got two books of the Bible that are named after this guy. He's a big deal, right? He's a big deal. But he wouldn't have been there had his mom not been faithful to pray like crazy. Her desperation led to devotion to the Lord. Her desperation, her grief led to prayer. That prayer led her to trust. Do you see what happened when Eli speaks to her? First of all, he's like, "You're drunk," which is always a good thing for the priest to say, right? To assume, you know, the guy is full of the Holy Spirit when he sees people praying and is like, "They must be drunk." He's just like totally embittered towards people and just like thinks the worst of them, you know? He's like, and then she's like, no, "I'm grieving. Don't think bad of me. I'm grieving. I've got this bitterness in my heart and I'm just crying out to the Lord." And then he's like, oh, well, go. Bless you, go. May it be that the Lord grants you whatever it is that you were asking for. He didn't ask her, "What are you praying for? Tell me." He's just like, "May the Lord be the one that takes care of what it is that you're needing." And what does she do immediately after that? Cheers up. No longer bitter. No longer upset. She doesn't go to church and sit there and hear about the greatness of God and walk out of it just as upset, carrying all of these burdens that she walked in with. She allowed the Lord to take the burdens from her so that she could leave and let it go. She gave up. She was like, "Fine, it's in the Lord's hands." And she didn't just say that like in a trite way or in some sort of a way that is just like, "Oh, well, it's in the Lord's hand," in a cliche kind of a terminology. She actually believed it was in the Lord's hands, enough so that she was able to eat and she was able to not be bitter anymore. She was able to celebrate and do different things and be okay. And then she conceives. It's like that willingness to be able to let go and let God take control of it, not in a cliche way, but in a way that is honest and true and genuine, to say, "I'm laying this before you, Lord. I'm crying out to you because I'm desperate." Her desperation led to this prayerfulness, and her prayerfulness led to her trusting. And that trusting led then to her being able to sacrifice that one gift that she was praying for. That faithfulness, the trust, the prayer, the faithfulness in her grief to pray led to her trust and her ability to sacrifice that to the Lord, because she believed the Lord had her best interests in mind. She knew, "If the Lord gives me this son, he is the Lord's son. He's not my son. It's not because of anything I've done that I'm able to collect and have and steward this child. It is because of what the Lord's done. So I'm going to give the Lord this child back." And I think that that's a beautiful example of what we as people, we as believers, are called to do with anything that the Lord grants us. In terms of blessing, anything that we're desperate for in prayer for, and that he blesses us and he provides us with that answer to prayer, do we give that back to the Lord? I think as a mom, it would be so much more difficult, but for some reason, you're designed that you are able, you are capable of keeping your promises like this. if this is David, do you, I mean, I don't know that David would have been willing to give one of his sons back to the Lord like that. I can't say that for sure. I do know that when David's child was dying, he was fasting and he was praying and he was giving it over to God. And when the child died, he stopped fasting and stopped praying and went back to living for the Lord and doing what, and just kind of let it go. I'm sure it grieved him deeply. But there's something about this mom, Hannah, that is different than what guys would do. I don't think any man would be so desperate for a child and pray so earnestly for a child that they would be considered drunk before the priest, and that they would then desire those sorts of things. And then once they're given it, to be able to just say, okay, thank you, Lord, for this. Let me give it back. You see mothers that are willing to sacrifice for their children and for their safety and for their security and for their future in a way in the scriptures that you don't see anywhere else. You see it in Christian women who love their children, pray for the children, are dedicated and devoted to raising their children in a way that they should go so that they may not turn from that path. But you don't see guys saying in scripture, you don't see guys saying, hey, let's put Moses in a basket and send him down the river, right? You didn't see the dad saying that. You saw the mom saying that. Let's keep them safe. Let's provide for them. God will take care of them. And there's this tremendous blessing that comes from that kind of sacrifice. This grief leading to prayer, leading to trust, leading to sacrifice, and that sacrifice leading to blessing. A massive amount of blessing. In Samuel's case, he was blessed beyond measure. This guy spoke to God himself, right? I mean, God speaks to him. So it's pretty powerful, right? I love the guy Eli in this because, right, you have God speaking to Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. And he says, yes, yeah, what do you need? And he gets up and he runs over to Eli. Hey, you called me? Eli's like, no, you're drunk, like your mom. Go back to bed. And he does it again. Samuel, Samuel. He's like, oh, yeah, Eli, yeah. He's like, what? Stop waking me up. I'm crying out loud. You're dreaming. Go back to sleep. And then finally he realizes, Oh, it's probably the Lord. You should probably, like, talk to the Lord. Just say, yes, Lord, right? I love that guy, Eli. He's just like this. He's a little bit off as the high priest there. He's just a little kooky. So this grief leads to prayer. The prayer leads to trust. The trust leads to a willingness and ability to sacrifice. And then that sacrifice leads us to blessing. So let's look at our, hold on, before we move on from there. I want to read, you don't have to, if you have your Bible, you can follow along, but I want to read this prayer that Hannah says, she declares. So then Hannah prays in chapter 2. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren bore 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death, and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he rises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He rises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Does that sound like a pretty strong woman? That is a strong woman in the Lord. And she trusts and she loves the Lord. What stands out? What else stands out with Hannah here?
God also blessed her with 3 sons and 2 daughters.
Right. He ends up blessing her with more children.
Yeah. We don't know their names.
We don't. They're not nearly as important. No. Yeah. We don't know their names. We just know that he blesses her with 3 sons and 2 daughters. Yeah. More kids. Yeah. What else? Right. Yeah. 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 She was seeking a real relationship with the Lord. And in that, she was willing to go and go and go over and over again to the temple, over and over again to that, the foot of the cross, essentially. To go to the foot of the Lord and to say, Lord, I need you. I want you. I'm desperate for you. Those kinds of adjectives in order to kind of captivate the heart that she had of desperation. Yeah.
She could have been a poster child for Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
She could have been. Yep. 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 Yeah. Definitely. Yeah. Say it again. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Her sacrifice to give up the child was not dissimilar than the woman who says, you know, the two women who say this is our one baby. And Solomon says, well, you know, cut the baby in half, which is, yeah. Anyway, the real mother says, no, don't give it to her. Yeah. This willingness to give up their child for the best interest of the child, right? And so they end up saying, and that's really what stood out to me a lot, is like a mother's heart is willing to say, I will give up my slice of pie for everybody else to be satisfied. A mother's heart will say, I'm willing to give up my comforts and my desires in order for you, my children, in order for my family to feel blessed and to feel honored. And that to me is the highest esteem that we could give to women. The highest esteem that we could give to mothers is to say, thank you for being willing to sacrifice like that. What a thankless position it is most of the time. What a thankless position it is most of the time to be a mother and to sacrifice and to give up your career, to give up your desires, your dreams, your ambitions, your goals, your whatever it is that you're wanting to give up, that you're giving it up, you know, for your children. And you're making things work and you're making ends meet and you're making life possible for them. Some of you may be giving up time with your kids in order to make sure that your kids have the things that they want and need. What a huge sacrifice as a mom to give up time with your kids when you would want to be there every step of the way watching them grow and develop and learn new things. And yet you've sacrificed that opportunity and that time in order to go and make sure that they have clothes that they need and food and that they have all of the basic needs because you're making money in order to provide for the family. That is a huge sacrifice, and I want to thank you for that. God chooses another lady, He chooses her in Luke and in the Gospels, and you've heard it. You who are highly favored among women in Luke, we see Mary being chosen, and the angel Gabriel comes to her and says the words that Elijah says to the woman, the widow who had no food, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What a comfort. Now, it's not the same as when, like, my wife is afraid or upset and I say, relax. That's not the same kind of attitude that is being talked about here. This don't be afraid is like, fear not, I've got this under control. Fear not, everything is fine, you're safe. And Mary, a lot like Hannah, has this prayer. She has this prayer in Luke chapter 1. It says this: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Does that sound eerily familiar to what Hannah was praying? I mean, what's the similarities here? Who's the one that's sovereign? God. Who's the one that brings low? God. Who's the one who lifts up? God. Who's the one who destroys the wicked? God. Who's the one who blesses the righteous? God. And both of these ladies have been given a son. Both of these ladies have been given a son from God. God opened their wombs in two different ways, but God opened their wombs, and both of their children, prophets, priests, kingly statesmen type people, leaders, Jesus the Messiah being birthed in Mary. Imagine the turmoil. Now, one mom, Hannah, is over there praying desperately, hour by hour, often praying for a son. Mary is like blindsided by a son. She's like, I have no business praying for a son. I haven't prayed at all. She didn't once, I think, at all pray, Lord, make me the mother of the Messiah beforehand. The widow never asked to be the person who was chosen to give bread and feed Elijah. There's these differences between moms. Some are desperate and praying earnestly. Some, out of nowhere, get blessed just because they're faithful and humble. But it's this humility and service that is constantly being talked about in both of these passages of Scripture, where these ladies are describing God. God's gifted them a son, and now they pray. And they pray, but they don't just pray. They give this exaltation about the Lord, saying how great and mighty is he. Praise God. He is our rock. He's the salvation. He glorifies, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. She's not thinking about the fact that she's going to be called a cheater, an adulterer. She's not thinking about the fact that her child was going to be called an illegitimate son, that people were going to whisper and talk. She's not at this moment thinking about the consequences of having to go and tell Joseph, hey, I'm pregnant, but don't worry. The angel who, you know, told me that I was going to be impregnated by God himself, he, you know, I mean, come on. Really? Don't stress out, Joe. Everything's going to be fine. I'm just impregnated by the Spirit of God. I didn't cheat on you. Oh, good. That's a, yeah. Praise the Lord then. You know, that's a relief. At least you didn't cheat on me with anybody besides God himself. That just throws you off, doesn't it? She has no idea, but she's here praying and giving praise to the Lord and talking about how he's brought down rulers. Is that not the Spirit of the Lord speaking through this mom? And so then she goes and she lives this life, and we can walk through and we can see, man, the Catholic Church really just glorifies Mary, and Mary is a big, big deal. She's a big deal, and Mary is throughout Jesus' life is hugely important. Scholars believe that Jesus, the reason he was still living with his mom at the age of 30 was because his dad probably died earlier. Joseph died earlier. Him being the oldest son had to take over the carpentry business in order to make sure that the household was taken care of. And he cared about his mom so much that he would be there with her, living there until the age of 30 years, taking care of the family and doing all the things that were important for a husband to do, he was doing for his mom. He was being the best son he could. Why? Because his mom was the best mom that he could have. She was blessed. She was humble. She taught him well. And he goes out from there and he begins to teach and he begins to minister. And where is she at? She's still got kids. They're pretty much all grown at this point. But now she's kind of following pretty closely, I'm sure, scrapbooking all of the things that Jesus is doing. You know, here's when Jesus nearly was stoned on the hilltop. That was exciting. You know, here's where we had the wedding and he turned the water into wine. Everyone was freaking out because the wine was so much better. It was great, you know. And there's all of these scrapbooks that I'm sure that Mary, you know, was keeping track of Jesus. It's not like he was way far away from home. The crowds of people were gathering around. They would come from miles around to hear Jesus speak. You don't think Mary heard all of the commotion of what Jesus was doing? She was probably tightly woven with what Jesus was doing. But imagine Jesus now performing miracles, and she, as a child, really heard that Jesus was the Messiah from this angel. Now she's seeing this stuff come to fruition. She's seeing the miracles. She's starting to realize this is actually happening. He really is the Messiah. And then what happens? He dies. He dies. At the hands of the Jews and at the hands of the Romans, he dies. And there he is, hanging on a cross. And he looks down and he sees his buddy John, the only one who stayed with him. And he sees his mom. And what's the last act of goodness that Jesus does on the cross? Make sure his mom's taken care of again. Make sure that you take care of my mom. She's now your mom. He's now your son. This guy is my entrusted friend whom I love deeply and dearly, and I'm giving my life for him, and I'm giving my life for you, and take care of my mom. Now, he knew he was going to be back in 3 days. He knew he was going to conquer death. Yet he still found the deep desire and need to protect and make sure that his mom was taken care of. That is the example of how we as kids need to honor our parents, need to honor our moms. Now, she doesn't just stop there. And this is what I found really interesting. Why would they mention this? Except to let us know that this mother of Jesus was faithful and was a faithful follower of Jesus after he died. In Acts, chapter 1, they returned to Jerusalem. They chose a new apostle. And they returned from the Mount of Olives, and it was a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs into the room. So here is a great group of disciples and apostles that were walking from the Mount of Olives up to this upper room. And they get up there, and there in that room, those present were Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know, when you think about the disciples, at least me, when I think about the disciples and I think about the apostles and I think about these guys gathering together and I think about some of the women and I think about Mary Magdalene and I think about Martha and I think about these people that were kind of friends of Jesus, peers of Jesus, I fail to think about the fact that Jesus' mom is there right in the midst of them. If anybody could speak to the character of Jesus, it would be his mom. If anyone could speak to what he was like as a child and authenticate the fact that this guy is truly the Messiah, it would be his mom. It would be his mom. There's so many people who just deeply desire to have that kind of a relationship with their parents. This kind of relationship where their mom didn't just buy into them. I mean, absolutely sold out for their kid. Mary's that great, great example of that mom. And her prayer was so passionate and so powerful. I couldn't imagine being there on that day and seeing Mary weeping over her son. Her grief led to prayer. Her fear led to prayer. Her prayer led to trusting. Her trusting led to the sacrifice, being willing to let her son die on the cross. And that sacrifice led to blessing. Led to blessing. And so, even though this life had trouble, even though this life was difficult, these moms stood in there, stood the test of time, fought against all odds for their kids, for their children, and they did so by giving them over to the Lord, by giving them over to the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that as parents of kids who are grown? How do we do that of parents of children that are grown? You're still their parents. You're still their parents. You're still influential. You're still loving. Look at how Mary still parented Jesus, was still there near him when he went to the cross, was still there praying together with other disciples after he had died, before he had rose from the dead. It's a great example of parenting by this mom. Let's pray together as we close. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for sacrificing your life for us. Thank you for the example of the moms that you have given us through Scripture. Lord, I pray that today we would honor our moms for their sacrifice, for their faithfulness, for their love for you and for us. Lord, I just pray that you would protect our moms, that you would guide them, that you would help them to love you more and appreciate you more. And Lord, we just want to listen to you. We want to listen to your heart. Help us to be humble. Teach us to be passionate followers of you, Lord. God, may we lead others to you this week. May we be praying for our children and leading them to you as well. Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.